Isn't that a great song? We believe those words, that in every circumstance we can praise the Lord. Well, I have returned. I returned, in fact, on Friday from the United Kingdom, which was an interesting day to return from that country. Some long faces, and I was rather amazed at how I'd done most of the preparation for this message, having just come back on Friday before I left. And just at, again, if we believe God is sovereign, we're not arriving at this particular verse in Scripture just by chance. But you may remember that a couple of weeks ago, as we're coming rapidly to the end of 1 Peter, we looked at the whole area of humility. Now, I wonder if I should ask for a show of hands, who's become more humble this last week? It's a trick question. Okay. I wonder, though, if you've realized the connection that Peter gives to us between becoming more humble and less anxious. You know, if Peter has already reminded us of a Christian grace, humility, gospel humility, that should be increasingly evident in our lives, today he's reminding us of a very common sin, and I'm going to call it that. He understands wrestling, but today we're looking at the whole area of anxiety. For those who sing, "I believe that I was made for you, I believe that you are sovereign," for those people, Peter is going to speak to us about anxiety. So I'm going to read, it's really just one verse we're going to study, but I'm going to read from verse 6 so that you see the connection. Reading from verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, so have your Bibles open. And I'm reading from the New International Version. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." One paraphrase, J.B. Phillips' paraphrase, puts it this way: you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. Father, as we come to these words, we've probably read them very often. We've probably shared them with others, either through a verse on a card or just verbally. But we do confess that we find it very difficult to put them into practice. And that is why Peter, who learned about trusting you the hard way, brings this matter up now and brings this matter up to believers who also knew what it was to live in fear of the future, perhaps in a greater way, not knowing what the next day would bring. So help us. We sang about being made to worship you, and we want to leave this time of worship with more love in our hearts for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has laid down his all for us, not only that we might be forgiven all of our sins by grace, but that we may trust him with all of our faith and all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, imagine living in a world free from fear or from worry. As I mentioned, I prepared most of this message before traveling to the UK, where I was at a great conference, 1,000 leaders being instructed on the whole area of perseverance. And I did not know that on the day that I would come back, around 52% at least of those who went to the polls on Thursday, said basically to Europe, "Thanks, but no thanks." And, you know, it seems to me that whether you are British here today, and we've lovely British brothers and sisters amongst us, and there'll be more in the future, I'm sure, whether you're from continental Europe or whether you're from Africa, because they're even discussing this in Africa, you may be asking the question, what now? Will the economy go into recession? Will our jobs be safe? Anxiety is real, because anxiety is always there. And I know that some of you are older than me. Well, if you can remember, go back to your childhood. We lived in a home that was really pretty secure in the country then called Rhodesia, now called Zimbabwe. But I remember Dad and Mom always leaving the light on at night, next to our beds. They didn't want us to be scared of the dark. So without anyone actually telling us as children, we knew that living in this world isn't really safe. And it doesn't end when you become a child. I mean, the older we become, we go through stages. So you know, become a teenager, and then you move to young adulthood, and then you're a parent, and there always seem to be challenges. And then you go into what I call the redeployment years, because the Bible doesn't use the word retirement. So you go into the redeployment years, and it seems that far from your anxieties becoming less, they actually multiply. So the small family of worries is quietly conducting a breeding program in your heart until it becomes a whole army. And anxiety becomes the background of everyday life. Now, if you say today to me, you know, I'm a believer and I'm on top of my fears, well, you can switch off. But if you're honest and if you are humble enough to say, well, I do worry, I'm anxious about the future, I think you're going to see that this message is for you. So here is Peter, and he's assuring us that in a world of fear, it is possible to be humble enough to be carefree. There's a lot more that the Bible says than what I'm going to say today, but with the context of 1 Peter in mind, I want to show you God's way to confront and deal with anxiety. Firstly, very simply, when anxiety wants to drown you, expect it because it wants all of your heart. And all is really the key word in verse 7. Because Peter is speaking here to believers who've given their all to identify with Jesus Christ. And it's cost them. And now they're scattered through Asia Minor, and there are many new believers, and they're tempted to be torn in their hearts, torn in their affections. So we love Jesus, and we want to share the gospel with others, but how do we even begin? The Romans think that we are antisocial. And when we come together to share the bread and the wine, they accuse us of being cannibals who hide away in dark rooms, and never mind ordinary fears. I wonder if anybody here has ever lived in a kind of earthquake zone or on an island where there is a volcano that in the back of your mind you know may erupt at any moment. When will the big one come? When will our homes crumble? When will we have to flee? And that's what it was like for the believers under Nero. And when the big persecution came, it carried on for 200 or 300 years. Listen, if there's anxiety in Europe today because of Brexit, what do you think the kind of anxiety was like in Peter's day? What's it going to be like for our children? They were thinking. What's it going to be like for our grandchildren? Those who just got married as believers, who's going to employ us? Others who are single, it's hard enough to be single anyway, but to be a single Christian, this is real stuff. And to all of us who like to be control freaks, who like to take charge of what tomorrow is going to bring, Peter says, you won't control what you can't control. Cast all your anxiety on him. Now, let's be honest, there's some things we can control. You had control over every decision that you made in this past week. When I was standing in the queue for Eurostar and our queue came to a halt, and the people who were in charge of the conveyor belt where the trays come so that you put your luggage on, they said, well, there are no more trays and we can't carry the trays over to you because then we'll hurt our backs. I could have chosen to become angry. You can blame others. You can blame God for what happens in your life. But because there are many things we can't control, I kind of like what Charlie Brown says in the cartoon Peanuts. Charlie Brown, one of my heroes. He says, I have a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time. So, family of God, don't you see that anxiety begins not with our circumstances? Do you see that today? Do you see that anxiety doesn't begin with Brexit or with anything else? Do you see that it begins with our hearts? We worry about our hopes. We worry about our dreams. Somebody here today saying, what if I don't reach the goal I've set for myself when I'm 40 years old? We worry about politics. We worry about the failure of our politicians. We worry about success. We worry about being alone. We worry that if we're not alone and if we are married, will our marriage really be for better or for worse? We worry about change. We worry when things don't change. And sometimes our worries become ridiculous. An author put it this way in a play that she wrote in the words of one of her characters. I worry that if olive oil comes from olives and peanut oil comes from peanuts, where does baby oil come from? She went on to say, I worry about my place in the cosmic scheme of things, and I worry that there may be no great plan. There may be no cosmic scheme of things. Here's the thing. Sometimes, even when we know we're not in control, there's anxiety. I have a lot of friends who at the moment have either Parkinson's or Alzheimer's, people who are in former churches. And sometimes our fears are to do with what we might lose. Anytime you can't control the fate of the things you want or love, that can turn into fear because you may lose them. Our health, our money, our security, our purpose. Now, I know this isn't going to solve everything, but the Bible does make it clear that the more you worry about what you can't control, the more, believer, it is going to drag you down. And the more it can make you overprotective. Not too long ago, a study was done among some parents who grew up underprotected. In other words, they came from single homes, they went from home to home, and now they're tempted to extreme parenting. They're tempted to try and micromanage everything that happens to my child. Now, those of you who are parents, there's nothing more precious to you than your children. But a sure mark that you're humbling yourself before the Lord is when you are responsible before God for everything you do for your child, but at the same time you're trusting Him with all of your heart. So Matthew 6 verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Now if we won't control what we can't control, then imagining the worst will obviously not prepare you best. And here's a good point, I think, to try and discover what Peter means by anxiety. And it's significant that the word is in the singular. We normally think of anxieties in the plural. So we get worried about family or worried about work or worried about the future. And before we know it, all of those anxieties are kind of clustered into one mass. And we feel like the psalmist in Psalm 42 verse 7. We've all been there, I have, where he says, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. So what did the psalmist have in mind there, and what does Peter have in mind here? Well, I find it interesting that the same word that Peter uses is used by Paul in another letter of Scripture in Philippians 2, verse 20, where Paul says of Timothy, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest. So the word there is concern, same word, a genuine, if you like, anxiety in your welfare. Now, we wouldn't say that Paul's concern or Timothy's concern for the Philippians was sinful anxiety. It was reasonable. So as a parent, it's right to be concerned about your child. It's right, younger people, to have a concern that you get through your exams so that you go to the next step. As disciples, it's good to have the right concern that, Lord, I run the race that you have given to me right until the end. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about crossing the line where our anxiety or unbelief pulls us away from the Lord and robs us of our peace and joy. And again, the word helps us because the root of that word means to divide, and that's what anxiety does. It wants to divide your heart and to get in your heart and say, this looks like a good place to settle down and breed, and it puts up its feet. And it says to you, do you really think that God sees the big picture of your life, the big picture of the world? Is He really going to care for you? Is He really going to sort out your problem? Proverbs 12 verse 25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here today and you're weighed down, and you're not weighed down just by Brexit. Maybe that's just something which is like the cherry on the cake for you. You're a distracted person. We don't want to be like the woman, I think I've probably shared about her before, who spent every day being anxious about the fact that the home would be burgled. So with every year, she slept less and she became more obsessed. And then one night it really happened. They heard a noise and she sends Bill, her husband, down, and he doesn't chase the burglar away. He says, "You've got to come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting 10 years for this to happen." Oh, family of God, tomorrow there are going to be many things, even today as you're sitting here, many things that want your heart. Anxiety wants it most of all. Ed Welch says in his book, Running Scared, advanced worriers worry about everything, and if you worry about everything, you'll occasionally stumble upon an approximation to a real event. Learn to take the mass of anxiety, learn to cast it upon the Lord, which brings us to the second point. When anxiety would drown you, confront it and cast it all on the Lord. So if the gospel were not real, if Jesus Christ were not risen, I could live then as a professional worrier. But because he is risen and alive, I can do the opposite. Well, before we see what we must do, I want you to notice what Peter does not say, what we should do. Peter does not say, as some do, deny your anxieties. So pretend that you don't have worries, or repress the worries that you have, and one day you're going to get out of bed and you're going to say, "I am H-A-P-P-Y. He doesn't say that. It's a call to realism. It's a call to confrontation every day of your life. Two sides to this action, and both depend on the other. For the first to happen, the second has to be there. For the second to take place, the first has got to precede it. For one, he says, dump your anxiety and throw it where it belongs. I love the word that he uses. It's just a graphic. It's a picturesque word. It means to throw upon. And you get the idea if you think of the first Palm Sunday, and you remember the story in Luke, and the disciples have bought a donkey for Jesus. And before they put Jesus on the donkey, they do something significant. The Bible says in Luke 19:35, they threw their cloaks on the colt. Now, can you see Peter and John keeping a bit of their cloak behind and putting the rest of it on the donkey? It's not going to work. It's all on the back of the donkey. And we take it that once it's on the donkey, it stays there. You know, I see something similar every Tuesday morning. My challenge every Tuesday morning, because that's when they collect the garbage, you know, with these big trucks, narrow roads. My challenge is to get on the road before the G-men. Otherwise, you've got to wait. And there are these men with gloves, and they spend their lives throwing rubbish on the back of a truck. I'm told, by the way, it's not such a bad job. It's fresh air, you keep fit, and once it's over, you've got the rest of the day. But you know what? I've never seen one of those men taking a little bit of garbage and putting a little in the back of the truck. They take the whole bin, and wham, it's there, and it's there to stay. And Peter is saying to us, those big worries, those smaller ones that nibble at your joy, don't throw them in the air. Don't take them out on your family. Take all of them and cast it on the Lord. Now, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to do. So what will help you, not just knowing what you can do, but why you can do it, which brings us to the other side. Peter is saying, ditch your anxiety and trust the pilot to fly. I wonder if you noticed that we sang that earlier on. I didn't know that Stuart was going to choose that, but several times we sang, "Your sovereign will be done on earth, your kingdom come through Jesus Christ, your only son," trusting the pilot to fly. Now, to appreciate that, you've got to go back to verse 6. So look at it in the Bible. My translation has cast your burden as a kind of command, but actually in the original language, it's not a command. It's a participle. It's keep casting. It is something that is dependent on another command, and the command you see there is in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. What happens, Peter, when we humble ourselves and we trust God fully? It transforms everything, including what you do with your anxiety. So casting my anxiety upon the Lord is proof that I'm not a practical atheist. It is the proof that I really believe my God is sovereign and he's sovereign over Brexit. He's sovereign over the nations. He's sovereign over the continent. He is in control. Believe it and take it to heart. Now, I mentioned I came with, returned with Eurostar. First time I've traveled that. Great way of traveling, those of you who've traveled. But many of you in the summer, you're going to mount the stairs onto an airplane. And you're going to get on board and you're going to strap yourself into a seat. And when you're on that plane, you may get a little bit anxious, but you're on that plane, aren't you, because you're making an assumption. It's not that the pilot may know little about what he's doing. No, as you click your belt, you sit back and you say, at least, or if you don't say it verbally, your heart is saying to you, this journey is beyond me. That's why I'm not flying the plane. And this flight's not in my hands. I'm okay with that. This individual that I've never met, and my only contact with him is with his voice. He's got the training. He's got the expertise. And you don't think twice about doing what he says. Ladies and gentlemen, mesdames et messieurs, we've now reached climbing altitude of 39,000 feet. We're going to speak to you later in the journey, but for now, what we want you to do is, what does he say? Hang on for dear life? No. No. Sit back, relax, and enjoy the flight. And we do it on the plane. Now, why would we not want to do it with the greatest pilot of all? So I'm wanting to say to you today that maybe you're tempted to fly your plane from the back seat. See? And God is the one who's saying to you, and you need to live like this. I need to live like this in the week, you see? People need to see that. We can't just say we're Christians here. They've got to see it in our lives. So God's the one who's saying to you, I'm the one who cares for you. And I know who your children are. And I know what they need. And I know where you live. And I know your boss. And I know your struggle to be single. And I know your illness. And I say to you, humble yourself. Humble yourself. How many of us, I wonder, need to hear that today? There's some of you today who might be burdened because your plate has just become too full in life. You're so worried about getting too many things done that without you even realizing, your life has become more about you and getting things done than loving the Lord you say you love. Or maybe you're a perfectionist. You're the one who's got expectations for yourself, and you're more anxious about failing yourself than trusting your pilot to teach you through failure. Love the way the psalmist puts it in Psalm 56 and verse 3. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And we're going to sing in a few moments, though I walk through the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me, and your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know. And I want to end with this today. When anxiety would drown you, don't just expect it and don't just confront it. Resist it. Resist it because you are God's ongoing concern. I just love this assurance. Why can we cast all our anxiety on the Lord, Peter? No point if God was somewhere out there, too busy keeping the planets in orbit to care about you. No, you can cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is so important that the original actually puts it this way. To him, to God, it is a care concerning you. You are his personal concern. This is a lovely distinctive of our faith. And you think of Peter's readers, they're surrounded by different religions. And the people who worshipped the other gods did all kinds of things to try and wake up their gods so that their gods might listen to them. You know what Peter says? If you are God's treasured possession, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you don't resist anxiety by trying to remove the causes as if you could. You rely on God's promises to take you through the anxiety, even though you may remain in the same situation and in the same troubles. What he's saying is that your peace is not dependent on your circumstances. I want to say this, beloved people of God. I know some of the struggles that some of you are going through, so I'm not saying this lightly. I'm just sharing God's word to your heart this morning. God knows that our peace isn't dependent on our circumstances, but on our hearts. and the God who cares for us has come to us in Jesus Christ. Which means today that God is too wide awake to drop you. You are His personal, ongoing concern. At our church prayer meeting a few weeks ago, I shared Psalm 121 as the believers are on their way to Jerusalem with all of its dangers. They're tempted to look over at their enemies. But then they say, I lift up my eyes to the hills. We will not be distracted. Why? Because we find that the same Lord who watches over our nation Israel, that Lord watches over you. He is your shade at your right hand. He will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forever. You may remember those of you who attended the seminar that we hosted here for a day for people from different churches in Brussels by the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team who came out here after the terror attacks. You may remember what Jeff Neighbors said as he was teaching. He shared that as they were just trying to encourage people in the center of Brussels amongst all of the flowers, they noticed that a group of men were watching them pretty intently. And some of those men came over to them and said, well, actually, you know, you're not welcome here. You better go back home. So when Jeff went back, he actually has a friend who worked for the FBI, and he said, you know, we were being watched. And the FBI said, yeah, we knew that because we were, as you were being watched, we were watching those who were watching you. Gave him a little bit of reassurance. But what struck me is that even the FBI cannot see everything at once. They're human. They need to sleep. We have God who never slumbers nor sleeps. It says to me that when I'm wrestling with anxiety at night before I sleep, God's awake. When I get up in the morning and embrace the day, God is there. God comes running first. Dear brothers and sisters, faith isn't groping in the dark. Faith is trusting in the God who is alive and well. And we don't simply look up to the hills, do we? We look up to one hill. We look up to Golgotha. We look to the hill where Jesus Christ was crucified to rise again, to be the hope of all the nations. And as we see the risen Jesus, we see that God is too invested in us to turn away. And I'm going to end with that. Are you still doubting the care of God, Christian? You could be tempted. You could be sitting here saying, well, I'm hearing all of that, but it's not. You don't know where I'm at. You tempted to think that God has forgotten you? That He doesn't care about your pain, about your loss, about your loneliness. I love to think of Peter writing these words. I love to think of his anxiety, not just when he denied Jesus and when Jesus was put to death and he was tempted to think, no future. What's the future now that he's dead? I like to think of his anxiety when Jesus rose again. And when they were trying to get to fish and there was no fish, and Jesus says, well, you know, you put your nets down on the right side of the boat and you're going to be surprised. And he leaves the disciples behind and he runs to see Jesus on the beach. And Jesus just says to him, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. You're going to spend your life sweating the small stuff. Peter, I didn't die just for your sins. I died for your failures as well. I died and I rose so that you might no longer be anxious about the worst thing that could happen in your life. You know these things. You know these things. Don't stand staring. Throw your anxiety in me. Throw your net into the water. Come and eat with me. I have died even for the sin of anxiety. Why struggle with it? Trust me, Peter, and I will make your path straight. I'm so glad that on this weekend in 2016, God knows exactly what He's doing. I'm so glad that the Lord knew that each of us needed to hear this. And make no mistake, if the devil, and next week as we end 1 Peter, I hope we're going to look at the fact that the devil is real. I'm so glad that if the devil can't rob us of our salvation, we know that he will work on us to make us too proud to be carefree, to be humble, and to trust all of our lives into Jesus Christ. well, we're going to enjoy in a moment or two the barbecue. And then after that, we're going to go home. And then tomorrow we're going to go into the same old fallen world with Brexit, division, stress, anxiety. Won't change. But may God change us, each one of us. By His Spirit, may He make us humble enough to be carefree. And we'll give Him the glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You understand our humanity. I thank You for some in this very congregation whose very livelihood and whose jobs may be dependent on the decision that was taken. I pray that in an amazing way You would comfort them and encourage them and strengthen them and remind them that all of their days are in Your hands. But I pray for all of us. I thank You that Peter knew that we would struggle. He knew that in the early church people would struggle because they never knew what the next day would bring. And the reality is we're living in the same world, different set of circumstances perhaps, but we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We do know who holds the future. Oh Lord, I don't want to live like a practical atheist tomorrow. I don't think any of us who know and love You do. So please teach us Your ways. Help us to be those who, instead of being weighed down, are those who have cast all of our anxiety upon You so that we are carefree and free enough to care about the anxieties of others and be a blessing to them. So help us individually, and so help us as a church, and we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in You. And I will trust in You alone. For Your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, and He anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on His pure delight, and I will trust in You alone, and I will trust in You. I will trust in You alone, and I will trust. your good.